The scripture reading this evening is from Colossians chapter 2, the first 15 verses. It's on page 1252 in our Bibles. Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome, written to the Christians in the city of Colossa. That city was in the area known as Galatia. It's north of the Mediterranean Sea and what is today Turkey. It was Asia Minor in those years, but today it's Turkey. And so the Apostle Paul actually wasn't in Colossa. He was around it in different towns, but he was not there. But a church was established in Colossa, and he addresses this church in this letter. It's a beautiful letter of Colossians, and it would be really profitable for you to just read through that four-chapter letter. It's very beautiful and indeed very Christ-centered and practical. So it's chapter 2, 1 to 15. Here's the word of God. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity or Godhead dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That is Christ. So far the reading of this word. Let me read again verses 6 and 7, which is the text. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So far, the word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your great wisdom and in your love and sovereignty and grace, you have given the church a man like the Apostle Paul, who was uniquely qualified by great learning, and especially by the Lord Jesus himself, and equipped with the Holy Spirit to write so many of the letters of the New Testament. Lord, as we look at this one tonight, fill us with your Spirit. Grant that we may be rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith that we were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, in this text the Apostle Paul is basically saying, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. What is really, really important is our life. Our life. Remember how Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit is how we live, how we think, how we act. There's a little poem that I found. It's lessons that we see. I'd rather see a lesson than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. The best of all the teachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding of how you act and how you live. Bearing fruit, so walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And then four very important participles. Rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. Let's look at this tonight. Beautiful passage of the Apostle Paul. Following Jesus, the personal decision as you have received Christ Jesus. It's a gift from the Father. We receive Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And then the consequent challenge. Rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, and overflowing in thanksgiving. May the Lord bless us as we look at this beautiful passage. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. There's a comparison here. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Your walk, your life, your conduct, your behavior, your thoughts and words and deeds have to correspond with what you have received. What did you receive? Well, he says to the Colossian Christians, he tells them what they have received. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. That's who they were. They were saints. They were brothers and sisters to Christ, of Christ. And he says to them, we always thank God the Father and our Lord Jesus when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. So the gospel came to the Colossians, and they received that gospel. They believed it. They held it close to their hearts. Now listen, they were in a hostile environment. Asia Minor in that day was not friendly to the gospel. The town of Colossae was not far from Laodicea and Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Pergamum and Thyatira. Those are the seven churches that are addressed in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. Now Colossae was right in that same neighborhood. And they had received the gospel. But there was persecution. There was terrific persecution. I'll tell you what that essence of the persecution was. It was from the Roman government. And the Roman government had this principle. They had to worship Caesar as Lord. And they had to make that confession. And every year they had to renew their confession, just like you have to renew your car license. You have to go down to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and you have to renew your car license. Well, they had to renew their license every year to carry on business, to conduct their affairs, to have communication with others, to make any money, to sell anything. They had to get a license. And their license requirement, among other things, was they had to say, I affirm that Caesar is Lord. And they wouldn't do that. The Christians said, I cannot do that. That is contrary to my faith. It is Jesus that saved me. It's God who saved me in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to deny my Savior. Now this brought about some consequences. There were consequences to that. And there was persecution. There was boycotting of their business. I mean, it became very, very hostile to them. It was difficult to be a Christian, but they would not deny their Savior. And so Paul writes to them and says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. You received Him as Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. You have received the gospel. He speaks of that in the very first chapter, how they received it, how He brought it. Paul brought it to them, not in person, but he brought it to them by way of his very good friend and faithful minister, Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor of the Colossian church who was trained by Paul. And he brought the gospel to them. And did a very good job, very good job. So Paul is very happy with the fact that they knew what they believed. It's like the Berean Christians in Acts 17, where you read that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they not only received the word of God, but they studied the scripture to see if it was true. And you read about the early church. In Acts 2, verse 41, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. I mean, that was the characteristic of that early church. They devoured the Word of God. They loved the Scriptures, even though it cost them. But do you know that saying, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church? That little band of believers grew and grew and grew. There were 3,000 that were saved that day of Pentecost, and on it grew. And it spread. When persecution broke out in Jerusalem at the stoning of Stephen, you read that the believers were scattered all over the area, all over the Middle East. There they went. And wherever they went bringing the gospel with them. They took seriously what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5, you are ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. They took it. Wherever they went, they spread the gospel. They were beautiful examples for all of us. And wherever they went, there they planted the seed. And God gave the increase. And so Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians now, and he says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Your walk has to be consistent with what you believe. Your walk, how you live, is a fruit of what you believe. Like Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, being a child of God, knowing the truth, receiving the gospel, we have to live according to it. Our life has to reflect it. Our words, our attitudes. We cannot return evil for evil. Remember how Paul says that in Romans 12. Do not return evil for evil. That doesn't do any good for you at all. Rather, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Do good, that they may be ashamed when they see your life. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient when you're persecuted. Be patient when things are really tough. When there's great pressure on your life, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Your walk has to be consistent with your faith. Our faith and our works go together. Now, how does this all work? Paul tells us that with four beautiful verbs, participles. The first three are passive, which means that someone else is doing them. The last one is active, we do it. What are those four things? The four things are these. First of all, rooted in Christ. Secondly, built up in Christ. Thirdly, established, stable in the truth and faith you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Those four things. Tremendous, tremendous. First of all, rooted in Christ. You and I have to be rooted in Christ. And we don't root ourselves. It's passive. It's a passive perfect verb. And in the Greek language, the perfect means action, which began way in the past and is carried on into the future. That action was, and since it's passive, it's done by somebody else. It's done by the Lord. He roots us. We don't root ourselves. He plants us where He wants us to be. He planted you where you are. He planted you in the church now. Here's where we are. And we're grafted into Christ. You recall how the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, shall all men be saved as they are lost in Adam? And the answer is no, but only those who are grafted into Christ by true faith shall be saved. The word is grafted. You know what grafting is? It's a fascinating thing. It is actually a miracle of growth. In 2009, 2010, Lori and I were in Ripon, California. I was serving the church there in Ripon. They had asked me to come and help them out, so I did. Now the crop that is grown around Ripon, California is the crop of almonds. Now you and I know that word as almonds, but don't say almonds there. They will immediately correct you and say, no, you mean almonds. And they will say, you know, when you, if you like fish, you like salmon or salmon. You don't pronounce the L in salmon. You don't pronounce the L in almonds either. All right. So now this is what I learned, that every almond tree is grafted into a peach tree root. Everyone. For two reasons. One, the peach is a sweeter fruit. The almond, raw almond, is bitter. But when it's grafted into a peach root, it becomes sweeter. And the peach and the almond are related. They're like cousins. You break open a peach pit, and what will you see? Inside of the peach pit, you will see another little pit that looks like an almond. Doesn't it? It absolutely does. They're related. And so you can graft a almond twig onto a peach root. So the first reason is sweetness. Second reason, the peach root is a firmer, stronger, more stable root than the almond. And it withstands the winds far better. So for those two reasons, you go along the countryside of Ripon, California, you see acres and acres and acres of almond trees, beautifully, beautifully manicured, beautiful. But about a foot above the ground of every almond tree, there you see the knot that was the graft. Okay, now we are grafted into Christ. We don't graft ourselves. This is the gift of God. Remember how Jesus, or John, says this in John 1. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons of God. And how did that happen? Those who were born not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, nor of the husband's will, but of God. That's how we are grafted into Christ. It's of God. We are born again into Him. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So we are grafted into Jesus Christ, rooted in him, down deep, so that we are stable. And the Apostle Paul here says to the Colossians, he says, now I want you to be careful. Be careful, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. How many young people and older people too started out saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but they became confused and they were influenced and they were drawn away from the Lord by empty deceit of this world's philosophy, not of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul is so concerned that all of his believers know and are convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ is the fountainhead of knowledge. All through the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here the Apostle Paul says, in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all hidden in him. Colossians 1, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things in heaven and earth visible and invisible, all things hold together. He is the one that holds everything together so that in everything Christ may have the preeminence. In education, in philosophy, in psychology, in arithmetic, in music, in geography, in medicine, in literature, in art, in journalism, in community action, in farming, in being a dairyman and being a farmer. Christ is to have the preeminence in every area of life. He is the one that holds it all together. He holds it all together. The word university is a beautiful word. The word universe is in the word university. A university is to show how everything holds together. The Apostle Paul gives us the clue. It is in Christ Jesus that everything holds together. Christ is the essence of learning. He is the fountainhead of knowledge and all discernment. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. So Paul says to these Christians, I want you to live out your faith rooted in this. In this truth, that God roots you there with deep roots. Oh, may each one of us have our roots going down into the truth of the Word of God. That we draw from that root, the roots and the Word of God, great truths every moment of every day. At night when you can't sleep, there you're drawing from the truth of the Word of God. Do you remember the lessons you learned in Sunday school, in school when you were a child and you can't sleep at night and those verses come to your mind? You meditate on them. You sing those psalms to yourself. You sing those great hymns of faith to yourself. You're drawing from that deep fountainhead of knowledge and of discernment that you have learned. So not only are we to be rooted down, we are to be built up. Built up, that's the second one. And notice the order. The order is an inspired order. First down, then up. First doctrine, then life. First convictions, and then the learning and the development of those convictions, but first down. Rooted is first. That is the inspired and inseparable order. And both are connected to Christ. Rooted and then built up. That's why the church is concerned about learning and teaching doctrine. Our doctrine has to be straight. Our boys and girls, young people, and all of us have to be rooted in that truth and then built up in it. And the third word is established in the faith. God establishes by His Spirit in the He establishes us. Established. Stable. Like the almond tree grafted to a peach root, it can stand against the winds. It's strong, deeply rooted, established and stable. That's what we have to be. Stand firm in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That you can stand against all the different ideologies flying around, that you can stand firm upon the truth of the Word of God. Established, stable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those beautiful words are from 1 Corinthians 15, the end of that great chapter on the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what God calls us to do, and to be established by the Lord. Now the fourth beautiful word is abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. You know, that's all we can do, is to give thanks. Like Andy sang this morning, how can I give thanks? How can I give thanks for all the things that you've done for me? To God be the glory. That's what the last beautiful verb on describing how we are to walk in His ways is that we abound in thanksgiving. We can never be thankful enough. We have to live every day in thankfulness to the Lord for all He's done for us. Abounding in thanksgiving. Because of what He has done for us. We saw this morning how that our God took Him who knew no sin and made Him to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How can we say thanks? We have to give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist in 116, how it begins, I love the Lord, for Thou hast heard my voice, my supplication. And then he comes to this. He said, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then he asks this question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His bountiful benefits to me? He answers that question. I will render to the Lord for all that He's done for me. I will say thanks by taking the cup of salvation. There is no greater gift to the Lord than to take what He has given to us. I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. And then the next verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know why it's precious? Because when one of God's children is taken home and leaves this tent and is given the building of God, not made with hands, it's the fruit that God reaps from His mighty work of grace. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's the fruit. That's why sometimes in a funeral home you will see grains of wheat. And the grain of wheat is the fruit of God's work in the life of this brother or this sister. The Lord takes that fruit home to Himself. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And then the psalmist says, O Lord, I am Your servant. I am the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, and I will offer to You a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So how are we to live? We are to live a life of joy and thankfulness to the Lord. And the chief part of thankfulness is prayer. Prayer. The Lord loves it when we pray to Him. He loves it when we pour out our hearts before Him. For He is a refuge for us. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, would spend all night in prayer. He was a man of prayer. If He is a man of prayer, how much more must we be people of prayer? Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. Prayer. That's how we say thanks. And a life of obedience. A life of service. saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Here I am, Lord, use me. And so, following Jesus, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word tonight unto our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Great is the Lord and most worthy of glory. Give us a good night this night and a good week. Fill us with your Spirit. May we be abounding in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.